Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians 2. All right, Philippians chapter number 2. Thank you for standing in the honor of reading God's Word, and I do appreciate you being here tonight. All right, let's just pick it back up in verse number 1 if we could, please. We talked this morning about bowels, and that sounds, again, so that you understand that's not your colon there that he's talking about. For elimination, that has to do with the inside, the inner man. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through your, this has to do with your motive. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Father, we do thank you for the privilege of being able to gather once again. We'd ask now for your blessings upon the service. We thank you, Lord, for the singing that we've heard. We thank you for preparing the table for us. We'd ask now, God, your blessings upon this portion of Scripture and those that we're going to cover, that you might help us to draw closer to thee. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's just kind of jump right into this thing. Take your Bible and come, if you will, please, to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Nothing to be done through strife or vainglory. In other words, you're not doing anything as a preacher used to say a long time ago, to strut the flesh. Nothing to try to get glory. Nothing is more frustrating than for you to do something with the thought in your mind that there should be some preeminence given to you, or that there should be some recognition given to you, and then you don't get the recognition, and now you're frustrated or aggravated or agitated or all the above because you thought somebody would appreciate what you did. There is nothing that will try your motive more than for you to do something and nobody say anything about it, and then you find out the reason why you did it. And if you really did it to please the Lord, then you're happy with doing what the Lord told you to do. But if nobody comes up and pats you on the back every now and then and says thank you or I appreciate it, sometimes that motive gets tried. Let me say this to balance that. The Bible does give us a command to exhort one another. The Bible tells us that we're to encourage one another. As a church family, you have to encourage other people around you. You have to tell them when they do things good. If they're a blessing to you, tell them that they're a blessing to you. Don't worry about the old adage of, well, I don't want to puff them up. Don't worry about that. If they get puffed up, it's their problem. But if they've helped you, if they've been a blessing to them, tell them, hey, I appreciate it. I appreciate the song. I appreciate you helping out with the kids. I appreciate you cleaning up. I appreciate you locking up. A lot of times I said to Miss Pat this morning, because Miss Pat was here for the funeral service, and she shows up like clockwork. You don't have to ask or wonder if she's going to be there. She doesn't have to wait to be invited. She sees it as her place to be in church every time the doors are open. The only time you'll hear from Miss Pat is if for some reason something happens, and in all the years she's been here, it's been less than 5 times, I could count them on one hand, where she's not where she feels she's supposed to be. But she shows up in church, and she's not looking for a pat on the back. But yesterday, Friday, I got busy with the funeral and things like that. I got busy taking care of some things going on behind the scenes. And Miss Pat came, and she played for about an hour while everybody was getting ready. And then during the service, and then we dismissed. And I failed to say, as we walked out the door with the casket and headed to the cemetery, Miss Pat, I sure do appreciate you. But so I said to her this morning, I appreciate you. She said, I wasn't looking for you to tell me thank you. I know you appreciate it, but it's what I'm supposed to do. Now, I'm saying that as an example, and also to tell her publicly how much I appreciate her faithfulness and how much I appreciate her being here as well as being at the nursing home all the time. There's nothing worse than hearing Kim singing without some kind of accompaniment to cover it up. Yeah. So he learned what I learned a long time ago. If she's there, she can make you look good because she can play loud enough to cover up all the bad notes that you hit. But the faithfulness of somebody to do those things and then to do it without the recognition says that they're doing it for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you're doing it, you want to check your motive. You want to find out, why are we doing what we're doing? When you're being tried at the judgment seat of Christ, the work done in the body, whether it be good or bad, it's important that the work is done with the right motive. Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 1. I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Verse 2. How should I do that? With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know what he says? He says, listen, if you're going to walk worthy of it, the way you walk is, a warrior always works best. A real warrior walks best with his head bowed. He doesn't ever walk around like he's done something special. Anybody that's been in any kind of ministry any amount of time at all, when the Holy Spirit has chosen through His grace to use you, you know good and well it has nothing to do with you. It's something supernatural that God did through you, and you can't take any credit for that. And there is nothing closer to blasphemy than for you to take credit for something God did. You can't take credit for your salvation, but you can't take credit for anything. If God uses you to teach something, if He uses you to be a blessing, if He uses you to present the gospel to somebody and somebody gets saved, it's a byproduct. It's not you saving the individual. It's the Holy Spirit using you. You don't get to say, well, I did so-and-so. Semantically, you led the individual to Jesus Christ, but He did the saving. Do you understand? So when somebody has, it's a blessing. The boys are singing this morning. And I know it's unusual, but we don't have a format that we follow here. And I had them sing three songs this morning because I was just enjoying it. The Lord was here. I was having a good time. We had good singing right before that also. And everything was going well. The service was kind of in what I call in the row there. And things were moving along the right way. And I'm, you know, praying about it. So, well, how come they got to sing three? Who cares? I mean, the Lord was on it. Who would care if they sung ten? That's the thing that happens a lot of times, is there gets to be this sort of a competitive spirit or attitude of, well, he sang one, so I get to sing one. He preached once, I get to preach once. And instead of saying, Lord, who would you have to be done? And Lord, if you'd have me sit, I'd rather sit and see you glorified than me stand and see everything else go the wrong way. Amen. We don't ever want to create spiritual competition in the church. That's a bad thing to do. And so what you want to see is that with all lowliness of mind and realizing, hey, I'm here. If you'd quit pinching that baby, Matt, you'd quit screaming. I'm just saying. For some reason, when summer holds her, there's never a problem. Okay. All right, take your Bible now, if you will, please, in Romans 12. It's good to have fun in church, man. And it's good I have a bunch of men around here that are not so thin-skinned that you could blow smoke through them. They can... Amen. I mean, it's good to know I got some men I can have a good time with and I can count on and that I can trust. You're not effeminate in the way you are. Ladies, whether you know it or not, and I get the benefit of traveling some, we've got some real men around here. And it's a blessing to have some men that are not always just looking to be upset or to be offended. There's not a lot of places you can preach the way that y'all allow me to preach here, the way the Lord gives me the liberty to preach here. That's showing that you have a backbone here as far as the men are concerned. But don't mistake it. The women like it as much or more than you fellows do. You're an unusual congregation of people. The harder it gets around here, the better you like it. At times I have to feel like I need to pull back a little bit because y'all are kind of like liking the beating too much kind of thing. It's kind of like, yeah, hit me again, man. I'm still standing. Black both of my eyes out, you know, kind of thing. But you have no idea what a joy that is to a pastor. You have no idea what liberty that is to be able to say, thus saith the Lord, and preach it and not worry about somebody saying, well, that's how he's going to be and all that kind of stuff. They're few and far between around here, but the majority is not that way, and that's a blessing. Romans chapter number 12. Look, if you will, please, in verse number, let's make it 9. 12:9. Let love be without dissimulation. That's causing hypocrisy or disparity, partiality. Let love be without. In other words, you love everybody the same way. You don't show partiality in that. That doesn't mean that there's not going to be some that you love more, Peter, James, and John, but it means that you're just not supposed to be partial to just loving the people that you want to love. You've got to love the ones God tells you to love. You know what God says about love in the Bible? He says, if you just love those that love you, what good is it? But if you want to show my love, you've got to learn to love your enemies. Now, that's something that we can work on. Could we all say we fall a little short there? Is that Brother LeCombre, the military man up there? I don't have my glasses on. Stand up, young man. He got on his uniform here. Good to see you. Glad you came in. Congratulations, sir. Thank you for your service. I appreciate it. Good to see you. That's a blessing. I mean, he could have gone to the house. Nobody would have said nothing. I like it. That's a blessing. Watch it. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Remember, we just read the passage over there in the book of Philippians. Come to 1 Corinthians 13. You know what he said in the book of Philippians? He said to you, let each esteem other better than himself. In other words, give them the chance at it. Let them have the opportunity. I don't know if you fellas, I guess some of you have children and you see your son do things that you didn't get to do, or you've done it but you'd rather see your son be able to accomplish it than you. You get more joy out of it that way. Well, when you're serving the Lord and you get to see an individual that gets an opportunity to do something for the Lord and watch them win somebody to the Lord, or watch them sing a song or watch God get on them while they're preaching and stuff like that, that's like something you can't describe. Because you know what they're experiencing, but you know it'll change their life forever because they're realizing God's using them at that moment in time. And you may have passed up your plate in order for them to be able to experience that, and that'll make their relationship with the Lord that much closer. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, this is what people call the love chapter, but it's not love chapter, it's the charity chapter. Love is a verb. Charity is a thing that you do. It's actually love in action. Paul says in verse number 2, though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all ministries and all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I'm nothing. That's a mouthful. He said, if I could do everything that Jesus Christ did, but I don't have charity, I'm nothing, is what he says. And though I bestow all goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. If I could quote the whole Bible, if I can't quote it in a fashion that you can understand me, it doesn't do anybody any good, Paul's saying. Now watch, verse number 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, that's an indecent manner, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, never fails, verse 8. Now, what you want to do is put you a note in your Bible in Philippians chapter number 2 where he says, let each esteem other better than themselves. You want to put Romans chapter 12 verse 10 there, and you want to put 1 Corinthians 13 about the first 8 verses there to give you an idea what it means by esteeming others. It's not just a thought process, it's how you treat others. Amen. Now, let me just help you with that for just a second here before we move on. The way you treat others in the body of Christ, forget about the world for just a minute. Let's talk about the body of Christ. The way you treat others here is a direct manifestation of Christ in you. And one of the things that he tells us is that to esteem others better, and that we have to learn to forbear one another, and here we have to learn not to envy one another and not to raise ourselves up above one another. In other words, it is always like the old preacher said, Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. Amen. In a dog-eat-dog world, it has now infested the church today, and the dog-eat-dog world says, me first and you last, and what happens is this spiritual competition for ministry, spiritual competition for recognition, spiritual competition, I'm better than you, or you got this, and I got that, and so on and so forth. And in the Bible-believing crowd, it has no place in the church. In the church, it's, hey, you go ahead of me. Not to the point of making a jerk of yourself, but to simply say, hey, listen, you know what? You need to be the one ahead of me. Amen. Let them have that opportunity. That's a manifestation of the love of Christ in you. It's an individual that can do what you're fixing to do and probably do it 10 times better, but stepping out of the way and letting you gain the experience of the doing of it, without you sitting there trying to belittle them and make light of them. Philippians chapter number 2. Does that make sense to you? It's a hard thing to do, isn't it? I think it is. Make it Philippians 4. I believe it is I'm looking for. Philippians chapter number 4. Let me check that one real quick. I know I just had it. Oh, here it is. Philippians 4. Thank you, Lord. Philippians chapter number 4, verse number 17. Here's the Apostle Paul. Pick it up, verse number 13. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Well, can you or not? He said, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Well, what does all things mean? Does that just mean biblical things? Or does that mean all things? Okay, so if that means all things, that's a verse that you can claim and that you can apply when it comes to dealing with other saints. Saints are not always easy to deal with. You say, why? I don't have time tonight to run all the verses in the Bible about dealing with each other. But in almost every one of the epistles, there's something in each of those epistles about learning to get along with each other. And you know what you say? Well, I can't get along with them. The Bible says I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. That means that if you're not doing what the Lord's told you to do, it's because you haven't empowered Him to help you do it because flatly you just don't want to do it. I can't forgive them. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. I can't get along with them. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. They just really irritate me and they're going to keep irritating me. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. The fact is not that you don't believe the Bible. You just don't act on what you say you believe. Can you do all things through Christ?
Yes, sir.
So if that's the case, then how come it can't help you to change your attitude toward those other people?
Mm-hmm.
How come it can't help you to have a servant's mentality? How come it can't help you to get past the idea or the mentality, if I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me, that somebody's always out to get you and somebody never wants to do this and never, that thought process that you have. I know this, if I've already made up my mind about somebody, I generally am looking for evidence to support my way of thinking to prove that I'm right. So what I have to do is go in with a clean slate. And I might not like how somebody's dressed or the way they're talking or whatever, but I should reserve my judgment of that individual until I allow the Lord to show to me what it is they are and maybe be able to focus more on their good points than their bad points. I don't know anybody in here that doesn't have at least one bad point. And that would vary based upon whoever we ask. Is that true? Somebody that doesn't know you that well say, oh, well, there may be one thing about them I don't like. But somebody that lives with you might say, oh, you got all night? Right? And the longer you've been married, the longer the list might be. It might take a whole legal pad to list all those things front and back on both sides, double columns. But what I'm saying is that oftentimes we don't employ what's in the passage. We don't employ in the Scripture. He says, let each esteem other better than himself. That's not human nature. It's not natural. It's not normal for you, human nature, to say somebody is better than me. But the Lord said it's what you're to do. So we have to apply Philippians chapter 4, verse number 13. And we have to say, but I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. It's not normal for me to feel that way about them. But if I will learn to serve that individual, you'll be surprised how quickly those quirks, those little idiosyncrasies about those individuals that you can't stand, they'll cease to bother you. And guess what? You might be surprised. They might get eradicated because the Lord is just simply leaving those things there to teach you a lesson. And until you move on, He's not going to fix them. Your happiness oftentimes has been given into the hands of other people because they don't do things the way you would do things, say things the way you would say things, or act or respond to the way you would act or respond. And the Lord leaves it that way simply to show you one thing. Hey, can you just get over yourself and quit thinking everybody has to be like you in order for you to be happy? And can you just let them be whatever they are and quit letting it interrupt and ruin your day? Some of you, when you get up in the morning, you get ready to read all whatever you read in the morning time, and your day is already set based upon what either the scale says or based upon whatever somebody wrote, and you hadn't even started your day yet, and somebody interacting with you has now ruined your entire day, yet the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. He says to you that I want you to have this love in you that your joy might remain full. Is that what He says? I don't feel very joyous. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. I could preach a whole sermon on that. But you should be preaching that to yourself. The only reason that we claim these promises in the Bible is we don't claim that and don't utilize that because when it comes to changing our attitude toward others, we don't want His power to help us to do all things through Christ.
Amen.
We don't have a Christ-like attitude toward each other. And we need to work on it. If nothing else, you say, well, got it down pat right now. Good. Then let's keep it in check. Don't let it creep up on us. I've never known of a church split over a doctrinal issue. I have known of a church split over preconceived notions, over fabricated ideas, over things that the devil has filled up people's minds with and you couldn't convince them with a convincing machine. And if you were to hear their story, they've got it all laid out. They never stop to think for just a minute. You know something? In light of eternity, whatever it is I'm upset about is not worth me packing up and leaving and going to start another problem somewhere else. I should just let the thing go and move on. But we forget to employ that verse. Oh, I can do all things through Christ. Oh, I can do all things through Christ when it comes to enough money to be at a bigger house or to buy a car or whatever, but when it comes to how you treat each other, which is the context of the book of Philippians, you know what we say? I don't want His help doing that because I don't want to forgive them and I don't want to get over it. God said He can help you, can't He? Does the mention of somebody's name, if I were to mention somebody's name to you right now, does it make your stomach turn over? Does it make you just kind of feel like, You know what he said? I can give you victory over that.
Sure.
You say, how? I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Lord, would it be pleasing for you for me to let that thing go? Yes, it would. Can you help me with it, Lord? Well, I can help you with it, but I'm not going to force you against your will.
Amen.
But if you want me to help you with it, I'll help you.
Sure will.
Now, I'm not hollering and screaming at you right now, but that thing kicks like a mule.
Yeah.
Because you got animosity and anger, and that's not like Christ at all. Whenever that's in there, that creates a straightness in there, and that love, that enlargement that we talked about this morning, the bowels inside, there's no room for the right stuff in there. You say, why? Because it's filled up with that stuff that the Lord said, if you'll let me, I can help you get rid of that. You'll experience a part of Christ that very few people get to experience. And that's an ability to forgive other people that have done things to you that are unspeakable and wrong to do, or if you can't forgive them, to be able to let them go, notwithstanding verse number 14. That's a great thing. All time. Everything. If you'd put it in action. Verse 14, notwithstanding you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. You took care of me when I was sick. Took care of me when I had problems. Paul's talking about that. Communication there has to do with the physical giving of money and taking care of his needs physically when he was there with him there. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So that helps you understand the word communicate there. What he's saying is you took care of me. No other church took care of me, but you took care of me. That's what he's trying to get across. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. I'm somewhere else and you're taking care of what needs to be done. Now watch verse 17. Here's where we want to go. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account.
Amen.
You know what he says? He said, the reason I'm telling you about this and the reason I'm telling you that I appreciate it is not because I'm desiring anything and I'm trying to put you in bondage that, oh, well, you should be taking care of me because I'm Paul and nobody's else looking out for me and you need to give me an offering and take care of me. Paul is saying, I'm doing this so that fruit will abound to your account. Paul's saying, I'm doing this because it's for your good. And that's the thing that you want to grab a hold of in the Christian life, is that what you're doing is supposed to be for the benefit of others, not just for you. But as you grow spiritually, your ministry to other people should be for their benefit, to help them so that you see them get fruit, not just you get fruit at the judgment seat of Christ. All right, back to Philippians chapter number 2. That's an important thing for you to do. You can't spend all the time always thinking about yourself and your interest or magnifying your strengths or your accomplishments. If you do, you're going to get stuck in the quagmire of self right there. Accomplishments are things that are in the past. What are you accomplishing now? If you talk about nothing but your strengths, then you never will deal with your weaknesses. I've told you before that the few professional athletes that I've known and the people that were real good when it comes to athletics are individuals who were always willing to exploit their weaknesses in order to train those weaknesses and make those weaknesses stronger, if not some of the stronger points, so that they could be better all around in whatever sport they were in. As Christians, what we often do is we magnify whatever we're good at. We refuse to take a look at and say, you know what, I'm not as good maybe a soul winner as I ought to be. I mean, I might be able to sing, I might be able to preach, I might be able to play an instrument, I might be able to teach a class or something like that. But you know what? There's a weakness in me. I'm timid or I'm shy around people. Maybe I need to be a little better at handing out tracts. Maybe I need to learn some ways, better ways to witness. There's a weak spot in me there. There's a weak spot in me when it comes to being cordial or being kind to other people. I have a tendency to be sort of withdrawn, or I have a tendency to want to stay by myself, or I don't really like being around people. I maybe need to be a little more outgoing so I can be a little bit more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But when it comes to praying and when it comes to giving and when it comes to doing the stuff nobody wants to do, I mean, I'm as good as it gets. Yeah, but we're not talking about your strengths. We're talking about where their weaknesses. Maybe you have all that stuff publicly that it's as simple for you as falling off a greased log. Maybe what you need help with is wondering why everybody else doesn't do it as easily as you do it. Maybe your problem is in your personal devotions. Maybe you get up in the mornings, you don't feel like reading your Bible. And by the time you get in the afternoon, you're too tired and something's on, the ball game's on or whatever, and you have all intentions to get better and you have all intentions to do more. And maybe what happens to you is that time passes and you're a procrastinator. Maybe that's what you need to work on. Maybe your prayer life is one of those things and not what it ought to be. Maybe your prayer life needs some work. Maybe you need the Lord to say to the Lord, "Lord, teach me to pray." And it needs to be more than "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done," all that kind of stuff. It needs to be, "Lord, I need to learn how to pray." Now, when you ask about that, the Lord's liable to put you through pressure, because why? Pressure produces some great prayers. But what I'm trying to say to you is as a Christian, we have to be careful to try to stop ourselves from thinking that we've arrived. Otherwise, we get stagnated. And so, can we improve in our devotion? Well, preacher, who can't? We're not talking about who can't. We're talking about you. Should my devotions improve? Should my study time improve? Should my reading time improve? Should my prayer time improve? Should my witnessing improve? Do I have an attitude that's grateful? Or do I have an attitude that's just sort of bitter and angry and frustrated with people? Maybe I need some help with my attitude. You know, there has to be some changes, ladies and gentlemen. When a fellow told me not long ago, he goes, "Well, what you see is what you get, just how I am." And I said, "Well, could I ask you a question, sir?" And he said, "Well, yeah, I guess you can." And I said, "Well, you know, that yeah stuff, you could tell he was edgy." And his pastor was standing right there, and I said, "So is the possibility exists you ever want to get better about that, or are you just happy with where you are?" And he said, "Well, what do you mean by that?" And I said, "Well, you said that's how you are." I said, "If you're sick, do you just say, 'Well, I'm sick, that's just how it is, and I'm just going to stay sick the rest of my life'? Or do you try to do something to get yourself well?" Amen. I mean, they pass out that new medication now that tells you if you take the medication that you'll make the flu one day shorter. Why bother with all the side effects that comes with it? But take this thing and you'll be over the flu one day earlier. And people buy the stuff in the droves. I buy the semi-truckload, they buy that stuff. But when you're sick, don't you take medicine because you're trying to get well quicker? You don't just let it take its course. But when it comes to our spiritual growth, is it a fair statement to say we're pretty much stunted? We're where we are. It's how we are. We don't really want to change. Now, if we had to change our attitude for our job because our paycheck depended on it, I dare say we would change our attitude. But nowadays, what happens is we put the pressure on other people. This is who I am. This is how I am. Like it or lump it. Instead of saying, you know what? If that was at work, I would change my attitude, or they'd send me to HR and I'd wind up getting human resources, or I'd wind up getting myself fired. But when it comes to church, it's like, well, the pressure is on you to be nice to me and accept me for who I am. Okay, well, why don't we accept in our own selves the responsibility to take a good look in the mirror and say, you know what? I don't like who I am right now. And I want to make some changes. I haven't arrived yet. I need to work on my personality. I need to work on my being a little bit more hospitable. If I'm correct, the Bible teaches in the Pauline epistles that we're to be given to hospitality. Well, I don't like to be around people. Okay, we've got something for you to work on. Well, no, I'm just not going to be that way. Well, why? Maybe you have something you can contribute, or better yet, maybe something should change in you and you might be able to learn something from other people. Everybody's not out to get you. I realize, I know everybody's been hurt and everybody's, you know, suspicious and everybody's and all that. That's just pride talking. That's all that is. That's just, I'm not going to let anybody hurt me. I'm not going to let anybody say anything to me. I'm just going to isolate myself and alienate myself. Well, how come the Bible teaches you in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 25, forsake not the assembling yourselves together, even more so as you sit, as you see the day approaching, if God doesn't want you to be assembled together? God never intended for you to walk in the door and turn around and walk out. If that was the case, you could sit cross-legged on the floor, grab your tape player or your CD player or your MP3 thing or your thumb thing to plug in the deal, or turn on the computer, get you a set of headphones and get you a Bible, and then just be you and Jesus all the time. God intends for you to rub up one against the other. God intends for you to get close to each other. You say, why? Sandpaper, working on other things, and God making out of you through human interaction what you're not naturally. Well, I just don't like people. People just make, then God, can you help me? I can do all things. Well, He can't help me overcome that, really. He said I can do all things, right? Well, He can't help me overcome my phobia of this or my problem with that or this or that. Really? He said He could do all things. He said you could do those things through Him if you work through Him. But you have to be willing to yield to Him. and to help you to be able to learn to love people that you don't normally love. But too often, look in Galatians chapter 6, too often what winds up happening to us is we're too self-centered. And the world you're in today is built on that. But that does not give you the right as a Christian to live like the world lives. When I say that to you, I don't mean do all the things that the world does in a worldly way. I'm saying the world's mentality is teaching you exactly opposite of the Bible. You are to love one another, even as Christ loved the church. I don't know about you, but I know when I fell in love with my wife, I'm sure she must have had some idiosyncrasies or things. I guess she did. I don't know. But I was so much in love with her, I couldn't see the problems that she had. Maybe people that she knew in her previous life or whatever, people that she was around, maybe they could give me the goods on her and tell me the bad things she was and all this other kind of stuff. But I was in love with her, and the things where she fell short, I didn't see them and didn't really care about because I was in love with her. If you love like Christ loves, you know what He does? He looks at us and we're all fallen creatures. The old song says, written by the old writer back in the day, Wesley, I believe it is, he said, we're all fallen heads. What that means is that we're all abased in front of God. We're none of us are any good, even after we're saved. Those old timers had a way of being able to put that thing. When God looks at us, you know what He has to do? He has to love us in spite of our flaws. You got to learn to love each other that way. You have to learn to put up with each other that way. Forbear one another. Put up with each other. You say, why? Well, I mean, but by the grace of God, you'd be the same way. Yeah. I'm reminded of the story not long ago where the fellow said, boy, he was griping and complaining and about everything, murmuring and stuff. The Lord hates something fierce. And the way he was complaining, you would think he had it bad. He was well fed, well taken care of, well dressed, had a house, had plenty of food, had all the stuff that he ever needed. And a fellow in the nursing home said, I'll trade places with you. I'll take whatever burdens or problems you got gladly and give you mine. But we forget about that. You don't know when you interact with people what's going on in their lives, and you may be the brunt of why they're doing what they're doing, and they may be taking it out on you. Well, better you than somebody else. That's the way the Lord would look at it. The Lord looks down at you. Do you think you're perfect? Doesn't He love you in spite of your flaws? You ever have any doubts? You ever doubt the Lord? You ever doubt the Lord? Well, I've doubted Him. Lord, how are we going to get out of this mess? I've doubted Him. You ever been upset with Him? He loves you anyway, doesn't He? What's all He's asking you to do is manifest His love toward other people. Notice what He says in Galatians, if you will, please. Chapter number 6. Look, if you verse number... we'll make it 1. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, that's a little bit of a mouthful. You know what He's saying there? He's saying you should be taking care of other people and taking care of their problems. Look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Now, there's a balance to this even. Sometimes, you know, there's some Christians, they want to take care of everybody and try to be a do-gooder for everybody and stuff. I'm not talking about enabling them to sin. Did you hear me? I'm not talking about enabling them to sin. That's wrong. And just to keep putting up with stuff and putting up with stuff and putting up with stuff and hope that they're going to get better, they're going to be overwhelmed with the love that you're showing because you're tolerating. That's not what I'm talking about at all. That's enabling. You're actually aiding them in sinning against God. That's wrong to do. You don't do that. You don't condone worldly pleasures and lustful things and activities and all, and then keep feeding the meter and let them keep doing it. They have to live with the repercussions of what they're doing. Bearing one another's burdens is an individual that's asking you to help them out, and you gladly walk up behind them and shoulder the burden with them. You help them out with a thing. And look in Romans chapter number 15. Romans chapter number 15, verse number 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Now the Lord said that's real ministry. If you understand that, Romans chapter number 14 will make a whole lot more sense to you. Look at verse number Romans 14. Look in verse number 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. I can eat anything I want. But God calls it an evil thing if what I'm eating causes somebody else to stumble. In the sense here, it has to do with idol worship and things like that. But He's given you an idea or a picture that if I'm doing something that is causing somebody else that I have liberty to do, and it's causing them to stumble, God calls it an evil thing. You say, what are you doing? You're wounding your weaker brother's conscience. Well, am I my brother's keeper? Yeah, as a matter of fact, you are. Well, you mean I have to worry about them because they're not as spiritually mature? Yeah, you do it for your children. Aren't there certain things you don't let your children see? Aren't there certain places you don't let your children go? Aren't there certain things you don't allow for your children to say or to do? And aren't there things that you don't say or do in front of your kids? That's not even things that are wicked or ungodly. It's just things that they don't have any business seeing or knowing about at the age that they are. Isn't that true? Well, He says you do that the same way spiritually. We're talking about manifesting Christ. And there's more than just, well, I'm saved, now what do? Well, I just learned a bunch of Bible and stuffed my head full so that I can make a right division and make sure I got everything laid out. It's how you treat other people. If you're so interested in jamming your belief or your thought process down somebody else's thought, you're not thinking at all about the damage you may cause. You could care less. All you're thinking about yourself. That's a dangerous way to be. Well, I'm just going to say it. I don't really care whether anybody likes it or not. Okay, well, you're not considering the damage that can be done. A little further, it is good for thee not to eat flesh nor to drink wine, verse 21, or anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. Now, He's giving you an idea. I'm supposed to always be living my Christian life in light of what can I do for other people. One more and we'll close. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. Now we're talking about Christian conduct. One of the ways you govern yourself is what's the impact going to be on other people? What's the impact going to be around other people that I'm around? Well, if it's not the right impact, then you have to restrain yourself. I'll make one real practical for you. Let's say somebody's on a diet and they're really struggling and they've had a problem and you don't have a problem. You're like Brad. You eat a whole pizza and you don't gain a pound or something like that. Got a metabolism that runs like nitroglycerin or something. Let's say that you're like that. And you can eat no matter what, and somebody over there, if they just think about food, they gain 4 pounds. Or maybe they got thyroid issues, or maybe they have gland problems, but they're fighting it. They're trying their best to cut out the wrong foods. They want to try to keep themselves healthy and stuff like that. And you sit down there with them and you see them order a salad and you see them order a piece of fish. That sounds like a drag right off the bat. And, hold the mayo and hold the ketchup and hold this, just bland, and give me a slice of lemon on it, that kind of a thing. And you sit down and say, I think I'll start with hot fudge cake or ice cream and then follow that with some mud pie and key lime pie. After that, I'll have a bowl of ice cream and then I'd like to have a salad, but I want one of them salads with all those walnuts and almonds and those crazy things. Make those pecans candy covered, and I want a double helping of ranch dressing on that too, if I could please. Or you just got them little cups? No, bring me about a half a pint. It'll be good for me. And then I'd like to have a steak and a lobster maybe and some fried chicken. Yeah, fried chicken. Let's make sure it's fried. I'd like to have that. And that person's sitting there and you're eating all that. Now, I'm making an easy illustration for you. Sure. You couldn't pass up your meal and say, a salad would be fine with me. I'll just have a salad. Maybe you put a little bit of your dressing on there without being too big of a deal. But don't you think you should be looking out, trying to help them? You want to bear one another's burdens? That's a burden for them. They're trying. And they're saying, can you help me out? You're not helping them by tempting them. It won't be long before you'll see that fork creep across the table and, and they'll say, hey, look over there! Tom Selleck! Right? Or worse yet, you'll be kind of, oh, go ahead, one bite won't hurt. But that's like giving one glass of liquor to an alcoholic. It starts them on an avalanche. And then that thing kicks in. And it's just as hard to kick that as it is for a heroin addict to kick heroin. And it comes to sugar especially. Sugar releases the same endorphins in your brain as heroin does. That's why it's so hard to give up. That's why everything you got just about nowadays has sugar in it. You say, why? It makes you feel good, man. Yeah, all of it you wear, too. Y'all are thinking, man, get me out of here. I'm ready to go get a donut. We need to have somebody down the road to see if it's hot now, you know. Look at verse number 9, chapter 8, verse number 9. This is talking about, well, let me give you verse number 1 first. Now it's touching off things offered to idols. We know that we have all knowledge. Look at that. Knowledge puffeth up and charity edifieth. Did you ever read that? How many people have said, knowledge puffs up, knowledge puffeth up, knowledge puffeth up. Did you ever look at the context of what it is? We know that we can eat whatever we want. Sacrifice to an idol, it don't mean nothing to us. We know that idol's nothing. And he said, you know what you do? You walk around like you're something special because you know something, and they haven't had the benefit of the education you have, and you think you're a big shot. He said, charity edifieth, meaning that I'd be trying to encourage them instead of kicking them. And then come on down in the context of the passage of if a man love God, it's the same as known of him. Verse 9, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Boy, you could preach a sermon on that. You've got liberty and you know what the boundaries are. You know you've got forgiveness of sin and those kind of things. He said you better be careful with that thing because you know what will happen? Somebody else will take one drink of that and run off in a ditch with it. Somebody else will take what you're saying and they can't stop. It'll run to an extreme. For if any man see with the eyeballs thee which hast knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things that are offered to idols? In other words, for you it means nothing, but for them it means worship service. For you it don't mean no thing in the world, but for them, when you don't come to church, that you think, well, it don't make no difference. My spirituality has nothing to do with how many times I go to church or don't go to church. Amen. I'll amen you and I'll back you up on that. I believe that. But when an unsaved world sees you not going to church, you know what they say? Well, then what's wrong with me sitting home? When they see you not pray over your meal, you know what they say? Well, what's the big deal? You know that doesn't make no difference. He says, pray over the food and sanctify it. You know you don't have to bow your head and close your eyes in public. You know you can do it however you want to do it. But you know what the Lord says? Are you considering the people that are around watching you? You are your brother's keeper. All through verse number 11, we only got a couple more verses here. And through thy knowledge shall thy weak brother perish for whom Christ died. That's a mouthful. He's not talking about somebody that's unsaved or that's saved. He's talking about an unsaved person that perishes because you insist on exercising your liberty. But when you sin so against the brethren, now these are saved people. Look at it and wound their weak conscience. Who'd you sin against? That's as strong as it gets. God says, when you cause another person to stumble, are you listening to me? You're not just sinning against them, you're sinning against me. That's one of those that we used to would say, put that in your pipe and smoke it. Verse 13, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I, Paul talking, will eat no meat, no flesh, while the world standeth, lest my make my brother to offend. That's a bold statement, Paul. Paul said, I will do without meat. I'll be a, what do they call them, a vegan. I'll be a vegetarian. I won't eat any more meat. If me eating meat is going to cause my brother to stumble, well, his soul means more to me than me having a meal. That's how seriously Paul takes it. So when you read that verse there in this next week, when you read it maybe every day, let us each esteem other better than himself, you might run those verses in your mind and say, Lord, I need some help with this because I thought I knew what it was to be a Christian. Because what a Christian is he just looks right, he acts right. No. That's not a Christian. A Christian is somebody that always puts Jesus first and others second.